It's good to see you today. Glad that you're here. Turn your Bibles open to the book of Isaiah, and we'll be looking there at another message from the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. How much information can the human remember, memorize? How great is your capacity of learning things? Is it possible for someone to commit a whole set of encyclopedias to memory? Do you remember what an encyclopedia is? People turn to the internet and websites and all that and do a lot of searching, but just how much could a person memorize? Could a person memorize all the medical journals that there are? All the chemistry records that exist? Or the law journals? Have you seen those pictures of a lawyer's office with just massive amounts of books up on the shelf? All the star charts, all the dictionaries, all the historical collections. Is it possible for somebody to memorize all that? Can a person memorize the Bible? Google search, I went to the internet, says that the brain has the capacity to retain 4.7 billion books. Your brain has an enormous capacity of remembering. In the 1800s, there was a guy named Noah Webster, Jr. Does that name ring a bell? He's the guy who wrote the first American dictionary. And it is reported that he had memorized the entire Bible. I'm assuming King James Version. In 1919, Dr. William Evans memorized the entire King James Version plus the whole New Testament version in the American Standard Translation. And he wrote a book telling people how to memorize the Bible. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. To memorize one verse a day would take you over 85 years to memorize. So get on the ball. But it is possible for somebody who hungers and thirsts after God's Word to memorize faster. When I was dean of church camp down at Membreys, down in the southwest corner of the state, every summer we would challenge the kids. We'd have them for a week in the different age groups, kids, middle school, junior high, and high school. Always put in memory work. And one week, I had a girl memorize all of the Sermon on the Mount in 5 days. 111 verses in 5 days. Now, if you go and read through the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard many of those phrases and teachings. And just getting them all to fit together in the right order, you might be surprised how much you can memorize. I would encourage you to memorize God's Word. I know it gets harder as you get older, as you get busier, as you get distracted more. You know, the knowledge of man is limited for the various reasons. But there is one who has all knowledge of all the medical science, journals, history, etc. He has all knowledge of the past, present, and future. He is Almighty God. He knows all things. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He is the eternal God who sees all things. He has all power and all knowledge. He is the one who made you and he prepared you for life. He has your days already written in his books. We'll look at some scripture regarding that. He knows who commits evil and who does acts of righteousness. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. He is the one who allows governments to function. And he is the one who numbers how long a government will last. Let us reflect on the foreknowledge of God for these next few moments. Reading from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 11, we find these words. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. I think he's talking to us. For all of us have transgressed. We have all sinned. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely it will be done. When God speaks, it happens. Amen. And we praise God that He is the Almighty, the Great One. Let's truly give Him praise. Would you join me in a word of prayer at this time? Thank you, Father, for being so great, so majestic, so powerful, so loving, with your agape love, reaching out to us, drawing us to you, reaching out to all mankind, all humanity. Your desire is for every one of us to be your children, loving you and honoring you. Father, help us to not rebel against you. Father, as we consider your knowledge for the next few moments, we're just going to not even touch the tip of the iceberg. But help us to understand that you are the majestic one, the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, and the all-gracious one. Let us find your peace, your joy, your purpose for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How great thou art. One of my favorite old gospel songs. All kinds of good songs that praise the greatness of God. Let's continue to praise His greatness. As we see this scripture, we see that God's foreknowledge set the universe in perfect order. Verse 9 refers to remember back at the beginning. Back at the beginning. How many of you were there in the beginning? Mr. Ed's not here, so we can't accuse him. We tease people about how old they are. But let's go back to the beginning. Our beginning is recorded for us in the Bible. In the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Genesis 1:1. Do you have that memorized? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, it was God who said, hey, I'm going to make a universe. Poof. There it is. How many of you can do that? God created everything to run in synchronization, in harmony, to have a purpose. As we look through and examine this thought, we see, first of all, the creation process follows a logical, systematic order. And the scripture is very clear. It happened in how many days? 6 literal days. 6 24-hour days. Every step recorded in Genesis was necessary before the next process could occur. And each event happened with multiple purposes. The formation of the 24-hour days created a cycle that we still follow, that God had a purpose for it. And as we study many parts of the creation, we see the necessity that it happens within a 24-hour cycle. The separation of the air, the atmosphere from the ground, providing the future highways for flying creatures and flying mechanisms that man makes and creates. Making the dry ground separate from the sea. God had a purpose. And God established the boundaries of those seas, the scripture says. Vast vegetation with reproductive abilities to cover the ground. It doesn't say this in the scripture, but what does vegetation provide for us? It's our oxygen. It filters the air for us. It provides abundant food for all living things. Scripture tells us in the beginning, all things fed on the plant, the trees. Then on day four, I find this always interesting. Day four, God put lights. He centralized lights in the heavens. There was already light on the first day. God said, let there be light. There was light. There was darkness. But it wasn't until day four that God made the lights in the heavens for signs, for seasons, for days and years. And I like this one that's not in scripture, also for heat. Any of you like heat? You know, on these cold days, I always enjoy standing in the sun. It's warming in spite of the cold air. And then God formed all of the sea creatures and all the birds, all able to reproduce after their kind. That's not an easy process. For you ladies who've born children, it's a long process, isn't it? And it's so enjoyable, right? But God designed all of that to work perfectly and in order and systematic functioning. God did that with the sea creatures, with the birds. You know, all I can do is go out and pick up a stick and carve on it for a while, and it almost looks like something that you can recognize, almost. Or I'll go out and get some mud, and I'll form it, and it almost looks like something you can almost recognize. Any of you have that wonderful talent, carving, forming things? Don't ask me to paint. And then the next day, God made all of the land animals, all of the land animals, able to reproduce after their kind. And then God finished his creation with the pinnacle, not a secondary thought, but with the pinnacle of his creation, man made in the image of God. We are not accidents. We are not equal with animal life. We are not less than animal life. We are the purpose God made this universe. Creation is, I use a word here, interdependent. I don't know if that's actually enough, a proper word. Julie raised her eyebrows when she saw this in the notes. She said, what? Creation is interdependent upon itself. Their balance is present between the kinds for food, for grooming, for feeding, and for more. God linked all of this world together as a marvelous, multi-layered, supportive system. Genesis chapter 1, verse 30 says that all plant life was originally created as what? I told you a minute ago. What was the purpose of plant life? For our food. For all creatures to eat from the plant life. Science recognizes the necessity of the cycles of light and seasons for plants to reproduce properly. Many living things, many forms depend on other creatures to fulfill their needs. We go out into a beautiful flowery patch, and what do we expect to see when we see flowers? Bees or other bugs? What is their purpose? They're a nuisance. Get rid of them all, right? No, the farmer realizes the importance of the bees and other bugs to pollinate those flowers so that they will produce their fruit, the result, the reproduction. Mammals, all the mammal kingdom, the infants are totally independent when they are born, right? No, All mammals depend upon their mothers to provide food. In the bird kingdom, those baby chicks, they just come out ready to fly away, right? They're totally dependent on their parents to provide for them. Here's one that you always think about, mushrooms. Mushrooms must have decaying organics in order to grow. God designed nearly all liquids to shrink as they cool down and freeze, except for water. And I understand there might be one or two other forms that don't do this. Everything shrinks except for water, or what we more properly should say, H2O. H2O begins to expand just before it ices over and turns to ice. What would happen if H2O followed the pattern of all the other chemical combinations? Our oceans would freeze up. But as it is, the ice floats to the top and isolates and protects the water underneath from the cold. God planned that. We go on through Scripture and God describes the evaporation condensation water cycle in the oldest book of the Bible, from the time of Abraham. Turn with me over to the book of Job, chapter 36. Job chapter 36, verse 27 through 29. This is speaking about God. What does God do? For He draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the mist, which the clouds pour down. They pour down upon man abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of His pavilion? There we have God describing through Job the water cycle, evaporation. Do you see droplets of water disappear and float up into the sky? How could Job talk about droplets of water evaporating and disappearing into the sky? Did he see them? I don't think so. And yet he describes the process through the wisdom of God, through the inspiration of God. Job, the ancient patriarch, describes our water cycle. Psalm chapter 8, verse 8, I've had Brother Ted read for the opening. In verse 8, it refers to the paths of the seas. The paths of the seas. This is an interesting statement because it talks about there's something like a roadway out in the middle of the ocean. And not just one ocean, but all of the oceans. There is some kind of a highway or a pathway in the oceans, according to the psalmist. Did he go out and check every ocean before he wrote that? No. As far as I know, David was a shepherd and he was a drylander. But God revealed to him this inspiring phrase. And back in the 1800s, there was a seaman named Matthew Maury who worked for the American naval system. And he read that verse, paths in the seas. And he was familiar with navigational charts and the records of ships. And he began researching to see if God's word is really real, was accurate. Are there really paths in the seas? And he started examining all the charts, the records of shipping's records that he had. And he went out onto the oceans and he began discovering that there are ocean highways called currents in every ocean. And he started mapping those paths in the seas. He is called today the father of modern oceanography, and he was nicknamed Pathfinder of the Seas. How in the world would he get that nickname? Because of Scripture. God's Word. God's wisdom revealed to man. Creation was set in order to prevent it from self-destruction. The earth is full of examples of balance. The moon's continuous rotation around the earth on a regular cycle. It's not too close and yet not too far away. And we know that the circulation of the moon around our earth controls the ocean tides. The rotation of the earth is not too fast and not too slow. If it was too fast, what would happen? Our water would dissipate into the air and never come back. If it was too slow, it'd all bog down and get yucky, swampy. But because of God's balance, perfect balance, it all functions to support life. The earth is tilted on what? On the axis. And that gives us our seasons. Our distance from the sun is just right to support abundant life. If we were any closer, we'd burn up. If we were any farther away, we'd freeze. But God put it exactly where it needed to be. All the planets, all the suns, all the galaxies, the entire universe is balanced by the one who has all knowledge. And he spoke it into being to function orderly, systematically, until he says, it's finished. God is in control. Scripture is very clear. He is the all-knowing one. God's foreknowledge revealed the rise and fall of nations. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, was where God was speaking with Abraham, and God promised this old childless man, he's 75 years the first time God spoke to him, 75 years old, and God said, there are going to be nations that come from you. I don't even have a child yet. What do you mean, nations? But God said it, and it was going to be, that there would be more descendants than could be counted from this one man. That his descendants would have a great nation. The nation of Israel came to be. That Abraham's name would be great. Today we still remember Abraham. I'm not related to him as far as I know, but I still love to talk about Abraham. And all around the world, people speak about Abraham, the father of their nations. And through Abraham, most importantly, there was going to be a blessing that would come to all people on the earth. Who is that blessing? Jesus Christ. God spoke it, and it came to be. We move on in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. God foretold Israel's 400 years of slavery in the land of Egypt before Abraham had any children. He said, your descendants, by the way, are going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. But don't worry, I'm going to bring them out, and they are going to take with them the wealth of Egypt. Did it happen? Yes, it did. God not only announced the destruction of the Canaanites, but he also announced the destruction of the Moabite kingdom, the Ammonite kingdom, and the Assyrian kingdom. Little side note here. A lot of historians mocked the Bible for centuries, saying there was never any Assyrians. The Bible is full of fairy tales. The Assyrian kingdom that controlled the whole region of the Mediterranean area, it did not exist. Guess what? The archaeologist uncovered the capital city of the Assyrian kingdom and many of its establishments. And guess what? The Bible is right. God warned King Saul when he sacrificed animals when he shouldn't have through Samuel the prophet. He told Saul, your kingdom is done. Because King David sinned, God foretold rebellion and turmoil in his household, as well as the death of the baby that came from Bathsheba. And it came to be, just as God foretold. In Daniel chapter 2, God foretold the kingdoms that were going to be coming into the world right after the Babylonian kingdom. God said that there are four kingdoms: the Babylonians, then the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans, and then God said there's going to be something very special to come. A rock is going to strike and come out, and there will be a kingdom rise that will never end. It will be an eternal kingdom. Turn with me over to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 44. Did I give you the right reference or not? Yep, Daniel 2, chapter 2, verse 44. Let me get these words exactly correct about what God said through Daniel. In the days of those kings, that fourth kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Guess what happened during the reign of the Roman Empire? Jesus came, and he built his church. And the church is still alive today, and it will continue to be alive until Jesus comes again, and we are taken into heaven. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says that God determines who will live, when they will live, how long they will live, and even how much territory they will control. Do you ever get frustrated with the size of your property, the size of your home, the size of your apartment? God knew you were going to be there, and God prepared it for you. We need to learn to trust in God, to follow His plan. God's foreknowledge revealed the rise and fall of entire nations. The America, the nation we live in. God has our days numbered. We pray that they are long, that they are fruitful. But we must follow His plan. The third point I want to come to is God's foreknowledge revealed a redeemer for humanity. I already touched on that briefly in the previous point, but God's foreknowledge revealed the redeemer for all of humanity. The promise began with the very first sin, Genesis chapter 3:15. It did not surprise God. God knew that it was going to come. In spite of man's sin, God had a plan to redeem us. That's why we need redemption. God wants to bring us back into fellowship with Him. Moses revealed God would send another prophet whose words were life or death to the listener. You know, the people held up Moses. The people were afraid of Moses because, after all, he was the one who was going up into the presence of God Himself up on Mount Sinai. And when he came down, he glowed with the brilliance, the glory of God. The people were afraid of him. But Moses said, "Don't be afraid of me. You need to listen to the prophet that's coming. His words are life or death." An eternal king was promised through David. Somebody who would sit upon the throne for how long? Forever. And then we come to the New Testament. God sent an angel to a guy named Zacharias while he was serving in the temple to prepare him and his wife Elizabeth. Hey, you're going to have a baby, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the one I've been talking about for all these centuries. And then that angel went to a young woman named what? Mary, and prepared Mary, and then also had to prepare Joseph. Get them both ready. Hey, you're going to be raising the Son of God. No problem. You can do it. Right? Yeah, we all raise sons of God, right? Perfect little angels. Hardly. They were both prepared by God for this Redeemer of mankind. And he came, he lived, being about his Father's business. In Luke chapter 22, verse 22, we find this little phrase that Jesus says, "The Son of Man is going as it has been determined." Jesus was living the plan that had been established before creation. Jesus came to do the Father's will, and what was the ultimate goal? To die for us. To conquer death for us. To be raised in life for who? For us. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and following, the Apostle Peter is giving the first sermon, the day of Pentecost. In verse 23, Jesus is speaking about Jesus. Peter says of Jesus, "This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross." Verse 31, he goes on, "He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ." And Peter is speaking from experience because he has seen the resurrected Lord at this point, along with his fellow apostles and with, scripture says, over 500 witnesses at one time. Jesus was alive. Jesus is the Redeemer for all humanity. In Acts chapter 3, verse 18, we find these words, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled." All of this pre-spoken prophecies that God gave throughout the Old Testament and then on into the opening chapters of the New Testament, God fulfilled every prophecy through this one person, Jesus Christ. There are over 600 prophecies that are completely fulfilled by Jesus. God knew exactly what he was going to do before he started, and he kept his word totally and completely through his son, through his person, Jesus Christ. God knew of the Redeemer totally. It was no surprise, not a second preparation, not a plan B. It was plan A all the way. And that brings me to the last point. Do I hear a hallelujah? God's word says he foreknows every person. God knows every person. He knew every person before he began creation, according to scripture. All things were made by God, including people. What is it that we think, "Oh God, you're the creator of the entire universe. I'm so glad, oh, you go out and look at the beautiful creation, the beautiful skies and the mountains and the trees and the flowers. Oh God, you're so great, but I'm going to do things my way." God made us too. We are part of the creation. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things," except for people. No, that's not what it says. "I am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone." God is the creator of all things. Job compared himself to his servants as an equal human creation. Job chapter 31, verse 15, Job says, "Did not he who made me in the womb make him the same one fashion us in the womb?" All of us were made by who? God in the womb. Job, Moses, King David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul, and so many others in Scripture remind us that we are all made by the Creator to serve and honor the Creator. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says that he was appointed by God from the womb to become an apostle. Did Paul start out as an apostle? No, he was a persecutor of the church. He was trying to get rid of the church before Jesus personally appeared to him. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. And all of us are the work of whose hand? God's hand. Your hand. We're a bunch of mud shaped by the Creator and given the breath of life." That brings me to a point that is very saddening to me. I don't know what it is to you. Do you know what Friday was? Anybody have us hear anything about what day Friday was, a special day? Nope, not a word. Hug Day? Well, that's nice. It's nice to have hugs, except for the COVID virus and everything. You know what? 20 years ago, it was in the national news media. Once a year, this time of year, the end of January. But it sure wasn't announced this year. We have a national sin that we bear, including us, even though I hope our hands aren't in the middle of it. We have a sin upon us as a nation where we have slaughtered 61 million babies since 1973. 61 million of our fellow citizens are not here because our nation's leaders, our judges, have allowed and protected the brutal torture of God's gifts to people. Our citizens, our brothers, sisters, cousins, fellow Americans, are dead. More than all the wars, more than all the COVID virus, because of convenience, selfishness, not realizing that we are created by God. How do you feel when somebody comes over and tears up your yard or knocks your windows out of your house or scratches the paint job on your car? You get a little upset? That's yours, isn't it? Who do babies belong to? They belong to God. He made them. He formed them. He knit them together in the womb. And what do people do? They don't just scratch them. They rip them apart. They poison them. They burn them. As a nation, do you think we're going to fare very well before our Creator? I'm not a prophet, but I'm just saying, do you think God is about fed up with America? Some of you don't like him, but I'm going to say this anyway. One of President Trump's final declarations was to make this last Friday National Sanctity of Human Life Day. President Trump had the respect for human life. I pray for our present president, our future. I'm concerned. And I firmly believe that we need to stand up and speak out and remind people we are but clay made by the Creator to serve and honor Him. And not just do it once a year, but do it every day. We need to stand up for life. God is the God of life. He's not the God of death. He's the God of life. God is forgiving. He is gracious, and He will forgive those who repent. But if we keep snubbing our nose at God, He only has one recourse. God planned before the creation how He would bless people who love Him through Jesus Christ. Today, we have the blessing of knowing about Jesus and redemption. Ephesians begins the book. The Apostle Paul talks about the abundant blessings we have through Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to read the opening chapter of Ephesians and apply those to your life. Those are God's gifts to you as a believer. The names of people who love God were written in His book of life before creation. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 talks about that. Let's turn over there and just read. What does God have to say about us, our existence? Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you, talking about God, for God formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. God had your life written down in His books before creation. That's not the only passage that talks about it. Let's go over to the book of Revelation. We all love Revelation, don't we? It's our favorite pastime reading, right? Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Now this is talking about a great battle between the enemy of God and the saints, and all humanity. It was also given to him, talking about the beast, the enemy of God, given to the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. If your name is not in the book of life, you're going to end up worshiping the beast, according to Revelation 13. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 15 is what we'll look at. The final judgment day. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. God keeps books. Don't you just love bookkeeping? Some of you do, some of you hate it. But God keeps books. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. Verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I've given you several other passages where it talks about God keeps books. And your life is recorded in those books. God knows your intentions, your thoughts. He knows the choices you're going to make. And He already has a plan set in order. He doesn't force you to make those plans. Those choices, He gives you the option to choose. But He already knows what your answer is, because He knows all things. And nothing surprises Him, because He already knew. God is the creator of all things, of space, of time, and of people. He personally gives life to each and every one of us. He wants us to worship and honor Him. He has a plan for your life if you'll just listen and follow His plan through His Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Achieving that life is only possible through Jesus Christ. The foreknowledge of God is greater than anything we could ever imagine. He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our service. And we should never doubt His perfect will or His commands. They are life-giving. We are to serve Him with joy and faithfulness and desire. His path leads us, after all, to eternal life. Isn't that going to be great? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not half a heart, with all your heart. And He will bless you. He knows what's coming. He's got a plan for you. Don't give up on Him. If you need to visit with the elders or myself about God's plan, how He's working in your life, we'd be glad to visit with you, help you, encourage you. Don't turn your back on God. Draw close to Him. He's got a plan for you. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, for your great love, for your great purpose, fulfilling your plan, fulfilling your will. It's going to be your way. And help us to learn to walk with you. We give you praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.